Turning to the book of Job this morning, the book of Job, chapter 9, looking at the subject of the Christian's response to the earthquake in Haiti. Job chapter 9, please, and the verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Who hath hardened himself against God and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, the antecedent to the which is God, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. 4:53 local time on Tuesday, January 12th, 2010, the nation of Haiti was plunged into a state of utter devastation. An earthquake measuring 7.0 rumbled through the most populated region of that nation, the capital of Port-au-Prince. At least 35 aftershocks have been recorded, 14 of which are between the magnitude of 5 and 5.9. And experts say these aftershocks could go on for weeks and months. Rescuers from around the world worked round the clock, and 10 days later, there were still pulling living from the rubble. Many notable government and religious personnel were killed, and many of the nation's most prestigious buildings and landmarks were destroyed, including the presidential palace and the cathedral in Port-au-Prince. The infrastructure of the nation crumbled with the buildings, and the UN, along with other nations, converged on Haiti to enforce martial law. While all of this echoes of chaos and destruction, it is nothing at all in comparison to the scale of human devastation and dismay. The death toll is estimated in advance of 200,000, and hundreds of thousands more left bereft of parents, children, siblings and friends. The scenes from the streets of Haiti present horrific suffering. The look in the faces of those in the streets is the personification of utter despair. 1.5 million have been left homeless. Of course, we know that life must go on in Haiti. The street markets are beginning to reappear, and commerce continues in the midst of catastrophe. Human greed, and perhaps in cases, to be gracious, human need, brings the opportunistic to loot the shops and homes, and from this looting, violence has ensued, and the death toll rises unnecessarily. We can sit in the serenity and security of our own homes and watch the utter devastation and unthinkable human pain and loss. But we would be less than human if we were not moved in response. Humanness demands a response to human need. The earthquake in Haiti is therefore our business. We cannot ignore it. The nation of Canada is immediately affected by it. As of Friday 22nd of January, 16 Canadians were confirmed dead, and a further 306 unaccounted for. Thousands of Canadians were stranded in the capital's airport before they could be brought home as refugees from Haiti. But closer to home, here in Victoria on Vancouver Island, the earthquake for us has a more poignant message. I don't know if you know it, but we are living right where the North American plate and the Pacific plate meet, the tectonic plate of Huantafuca, slightly smaller than the Caribbean tectonic plate that affected Haiti. We are living, according to the government website, on the west coast of Canada, the region under most threat of earthquake in Canada. 2009, three earthquakes were recorded in the Victoria area, according to government statistics. Vancouver Island's largest historic earthquake was a magnitude of 7.3 and occurred at 10:15 a.m. on Sunday, the 23rd of June, 1946. The epicenter was the Forbidden Plateau in the center of Vancouver Island, just west of the Kootenays and Campbell River. There were two reported deaths from that earthquake. One man was drowned after his boat overturned from a wave affected by the earthquake. And another man reported dead from a heart attack in Seattle. The rumbles of that earthquake in 1946 were felt as far down as southern Seattle. As we watch the news reports, we must be aware that what happened in Haiti could also happen to us. We cannot live in ignorance. We must be aware that the camera crews of the world could be in this city. We must be aware that the rescue operation that is going on in Haiti could have been for our benefit. Such is the threat of earthquakes in the western coast of Canada and on Vancouver Island. And so I address this issue today because there is a poignant message from the earthquake in Haiti that we as God's people must address. We as God's people must look at and see in the earthquake in Haiti the hand of God to some extent and the mercy of God that has kept us from such a catastrophe. There have been in the history of the world many, many earthquakes of similar magnitude. If you go to Jamaica, just south on the south peninsula of the city of Kingston, which is the capital, on that peninsula, the city of Port Royal. Most of the city of Port Royal is 25 feet below sea level. In 1692, the city of Port Royal dropped off the end of the island of Jamaica, buried in the sea. You can go and find it today. It is one of the greatest dive sites for artifacts. But the city of Port Royal dropped off the end of the island of Jamaica. So we are living in a world where these things happen. We must be aware of it. We must be prepared for it. And we must understand the cause. There are a number of things that I want us to draw our attention to today as we consider this subject of the Christian's response to the earthquake in Haiti. The first thing I want us to know and understand is the geological cause of earthquakes. The geological cause of earthquakes. They are not a new phenomenon. History records a number of earthquakes and some very significant ones in Scripture. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1, Amos refers to an earthquake that happened in his day. Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his Antiquities, speaks of an earthquake in 31 BC in Palestine that claimed thousands of lives. An earthquake in 64 BC damaged the temple in Jerusalem. And again, in 33 AD, the temple was again damaged by an earthquake that we as Christians know happened at the death of Christ, when the earth shook in Matthew chapter 27 verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. It was as a result, in the book of Acts, it was as a result of an earthquake that Paul and Silas escaped from prison in Acts chapter 16 verse 26. So there is a geological reason, and there is a geological persistence of earthquakes that we find not only in secular history, but also in biblical history. In layman's terms, earthquakes are caused by a movement of the earth's crust. The lithosphere, or the crust of the earth, is broken up into numerous, what they call, tectonic plates. There are 8 major tectonic plates, and a number of minor ones, such as the Caribbean plate and the Juan de Fuca plate, upon which we are in Vancouver Island, where each section or each plate meets. There is termed the fault line. And when these two plates rub together, to put it in layman's terms, there is the cause, the effect of an earthquake. The epicenter is where that lithosphere meets the surface of the earth and affects the surface of the earth as we can see. And the earth trembles and breaks up, and the rocks are rent. It is clear then that geologically the earth is in a continual state of flux. When the hymn writer wrote, "Change and decay in all around I see," it was not only life on earth that was meant, but the earth itself. And that's the first thing I want us to understand. Geologically, the earth is in a continual state of flux. The earth, as we know it, is in a continual state of change. There are physical features on the earth today that were not there when the earth was created. There are physical features on the earth today that were not there 100 years ago or 200 years ago, because the earth is in a continual state of flux. I do not mean evolution, I mean flux. There's a change. And that brings us to the second consideration that we have to look at, and that is the theological cause of earthquakes. And this brings us to the answer to the question, why is there this geological state of flux? Why is the earth continually changing? And the answer is found in the theological consideration of earthquakes. The theological consideration of earthquakes. Because in all that happens on this earth, and in all that happens to you as an individual, and all that has happened in the past 2 weeks in Haiti, we must, as God's people, and we must exhort the world to consider this event theologically. To consider this event as it relates to God. Because let me tell you, friend, that it does relate to God. And God is related to the disaster in Haiti. There is a relation between God and the catastrophe of human suffering in Haiti. And the question is, what is that relationship? As we look through Scripture, earthquakes are associated with a number of ways in which they relate to God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, we have the Israelites at Sinai. There, at Sinai, the earth quaked. It is associated with the revelation of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and the verse 11, 1 Kings 19 and the verse 11, we have there the story of Elijah. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah is waiting for the voice of the Lord and the earthquake and the wind that the Lord brings to Elijah. Significant of the revelation of God, significant of the presence of God, but the Bible specifically says that the Lord was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. He was in that still, small voice. In Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 4, we read the same, that the earth trembled at the presence, at the revelation of God to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord also high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And he goes on to speak of the revelation of God to him. And in verse 4 it says that the earth trembled and shook at the revelation of God. Here in Job chapter 9 in the verse 6, we see that earthquakes are associated specifically with the power of God. The power of God. And Job here is arguing his case, and he says in verse 5, "What which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars." And Job is making the point that God is the God of creation. God is the God who oversees and who is in control of all that happens on this earth. He's a God of power. He's a God of power. In Psalm 68 and the verse 8, Psalm 68 and the verse 8, we see that the earthquake is associated with the presence of God. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So earthquakes in Scripture are associated with the presence of God. But more often than not, throughout Scripture, the reference of earthquakes is associated with the judgment of God. Earthquakes throughout Scripture are associated with the judgment of God. And it is ironic that very often those who either have no time for God or those who flat out deny his existence, that in times like these, when they look at Haiti, they are the very ones, they are the first very often to blame God. To apportion blame to God for what happens upon the earth by way of catastrophe and human destruction. While we do not read the providence of God, and I want you to be clear, while we cannot read the providence of God in what happened in Haiti, and we cannot say that what happened in Haiti is a direct judgment of God upon the nation of Haiti, I cannot get into the mind of God and say that. Yet, the calamitous state that this earth finds itself in is in a state of judgment. It's in a state of judgment. Because as we read in Genesis chapter 1, all that the Lord made was good. And as the writer of Genesis, Moses, goes through the creation order, and he identifies everything that the Lord made, the Lord stepped back and saw that it was good. It was created perfect. It was created without a blemish. It was created, beloved, without a fault line. Without a fault line. But man, in his arrogance against God, and man in his sin, in eating that forbidden fruit, which is simply a personification of the disobedience of his heart, man, because of his disobedience against God, has brought himself and the earth into a state of sin and calamity. I want us to understand that. Man, because of his disobedience and arrogance against God, has brought himself and the earth into a state of calamity and sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," to Adam. "Cursed is the ground, Adam, because of you." Because of you. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." My friend, such is the state of this earth, as we've already stated, this continual state of flux geologically. It is in complete agreement with the curse of God upon man and the curse of God upon this earth. In sorrow shall we eat of the earth. In sorrow shall we live on the earth. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of sorrow, Job says. It was cursed because of Adam. And all the earth was cursed because of Adam. And all his posterity were cursed because of Adam. So looking at the earth as it relates to God, we see that the earth as we know it today, and we see that what happens upon earth as far as natural causes, natural effects, rather, are caused by the original curse of God upon the earth because of Adam's sin. There, my friend, is where we begin. And that is why I say we cannot and we ought not judge, make any judgments upon the nation of Haiti as though God was directly punishing Haiti by this sin, by this calamity. I am well aware of the sin of Haiti. I'm well aware of the Catholicism and the voodoo and all of sin that is associated and pinned upon Haiti. But are we to say that God judged Christians in Haiti because of all of that? Are we to say that we know the mind of God, and we can read the providence of God in such a manner that we can say there is the judgment of God upon Haiti? Are the same sins not in America? Are the same sins not in Canada? Are the same sins, my friend, not in Victoria? In this most ungodly city, we above all cities, are ripe for the judgment of God. God has withheld his judgment. by the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Having considered the geological causes and the theological causes, it brings us to see the humanitarian consequences of the earthquake. And I want us to deal very practically with the humanitarian consequences of the earthquake. We cannot watch the television screens. We cannot see the harrowing experiences of those people in Haiti without being moved. Without being moved. Haiti is in a state of despair. And it is clear then that as we look upon those harrowing experiences, that there is a cause behind it all. Earthquakes, while natural disasters, are affected by the sin of mankind. And it is equally clear that God is behind it all. And God is related to it. The earth is suffering, as we've said, because of human sin. And because the earth is suffering because of human sin, humans in turn suffer again because of the suffering of the earth. We have a responsibility as we look upon human need. As I said before, we would be less than human were we not moved to do something. So how are we to act in a humanitarian manner? How are we to act as mere human beings? How are we to respond to such need and to such disaster? Psalm 41, verse 1. We read the words, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." Blessed is he that considereth the poor. C.H. Spurgeon, commenting in this verse, says that many give to the poor in a hurry, without thought. And many give nothing at all. So you have the two extremes. There are those who rush out and millions of dollars have been raised in response to Haiti. Millions of dollars. But many people give without consideration as to who and what they are giving, and where their money will be going, and how their money will be spent. And particularly, this is particularly associated with Christians who are particularly obligated as stewards of the money that the Lord gives them. How are we to respond? The psalmist says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor." See, it's Spurgeon identifies two areas in which the Christian can participate on behalf of the poor. Two areas whereby the Christian can participate on behalf of the poor. And the first area is that the poor ought always to lie heavy on his heart. That's the first area. It is not enough simply to give. It is not enough simply to empty your bank account. It is not enough simply to scribble a check and give. That, my friend, by itself and isolated from feeling, is an abomination. The Christian, first of all, is to consider the poor. The poor, in other words, are to lie heavy on our hearts. We're to think of the poor. We're to pray for the poor. We're to feel for the poor. We're to agonize for the poor. And until we have done that, Christian, we have not done our duty. We have not done our duty. And as we watch those scenes in Haiti, and as we watch other natural disasters, my heart, my first reaction, instinctively, is a desire to be there and to do something practical. Practical. And I look at people lifting blocks and with their hands, and cutting them, and you just want to be there to pull and to labor. But we can't be there. We can't be there. My friend, you can pray. You can feel for them. And you can lift them up before the throne of grace and prayer, that the Lord will sustain, that the Lord will give life, that the Lord will bring back from the brinks of death those who are hanging between life and death. You can plead that the Lord will have mercy on the living. You can plead that the Lord, moreover, will reveal himself to those who have survived such a harrowing experience. You can feel and experience that compassion for them and enter into their grief. That is what the psalmist means. And my friend, there is benefit from it. There's benefit from it. To say this is not simply to isolate yourself from them. To say this, to plead for them and to burden yourself for them, is not simply to do something without benefit to them. It is benefiting them to pray and to feel for them. What the psalmist said in Psalm 5, "Hear my cry, O God, consider my meditation." Consider my meditation. As we meditate on them, as we consider them, as we pray for them, as we keep them before the Lord in prayer, that is our duty. That's our first duty. Second duty, as Spurgeon identified, is the Christian ought to consider the poor, look into their case, and devise plans for their benefit. That's the next step. We ought to consider the poor, look into their case, and devise plans for their benefit. And this deals then with the practical. And I'm not here to make an appeal for monetary gain on their behalf. You know as a Christian what you can and cannot give. You know as a Christian what you need to do. But in all situations, whether in Haiti or the simple poor who are beyond the means of helping themselves, and I classify that because there's poor in this city who can help themselves and don't help themselves. But the poor who are beyond the means of helping themselves, and I think that's what Spurgeon meant when he says people give without considering, you just throw money at them. We are to consider the poor, we are to look into their case, and to devise plans for the benefit of them. And I've looked and wondered in what way money could be sent. As I announced earlier, the fund that has been set up in Toronto is a fund that will go directly to Haiti. There are other ministries that where the money will not be eaten up in administrative purposes. There are other ministries where the money will not be eaten up before it even gets there, and the percentage of it gets there. But here we have one associated with our own church in Toronto, where money can be sent for the benefit of the poor. That's the humanitarian consequences of Haiti and how we are to relate to it. I want us to look lastly at the prophetical significance. The prophetical significance of the earthquake in Haiti. The language of Scripture that the Scripture uses to speak of the present destruction and groaning of the world is the language of childbirth. It's the language of childbirth. Christ said these words in Mark chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 8, "When ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled." Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. And these are the beginnings of sorrow. The earthquakes, the destruction and the famine and the wars and rumors of wars, the Bible says in Mark chapter 13 verse 8, are the beginnings of sorrows. The beginnings of sorrows. And the phrase that is used here in verse 8 could be translated, it is the beginning of the travail of childbirth. That could be literally translated like that. It is the beginning of the travail of childbirth. Romans chapter 8 verse 22, Paul speaks of the earth groaning and travailing. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3, Paul again speaks of the end of the age in the same figure, and he says, as travail, sudden destruction, as travail upon a woman with child. Now what us to understand what the scriptures are teaching us here. This earthquake that happened in Haiti and the groaning of the earth that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8 verse 22, that groaning is the beginning of their birth pangs. That groaning is the beginning of something that is going to happen that is going to bring life, in other words. It is not the groaning of death for the earth. It's not the groaning of death for the earth. The same is true in Romans 8:28. The groaning and travailing, waiting for the redemption of the earth. And here I think we see the smiling face of God behind the frowning providence. As we look upon Haiti, as we look upon natural disasters, and we wonder why, we wonder how, and we cringe in fear for those who have struggled and who are trapped, perhaps still alive, under the rubble in Haiti. When the ground opens up and the concrete crumbles down around their heads, this sudden destruction. My friend, it's simply the earth groaning and travailing in the beginning of childbirth. What I want you to notice today is that this groaning and this pain that the earth is enduring and that we are enduring as a result of it is not a pain unto death. For the Christian, it is a pain unto life. It's a pain unto life. That's the smile of God behind the frowning providence. While the earth was cursed by God because of man, God has set in motion a plan to redeem the earth. God has set in motion a plan to redeem the earth. I will be redeemed ultimately on that day. I will be changed into His image. And you, if you are a trusting Christ and believing in the blood of Christ for your soul, you will be redeemed on that day. You will be changed from this vile body into the incorruptible body. But the earth also will be changed. Because, my friend, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God has set in motion this plan of redemption through which He will bring not only His people, but He will bring His created earth to a place of perfection again where it was in the Garden of Eden when God looked at it and He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. There, my friend, is a Christian's perspective on the earthquake in Haiti. These are the beginnings of sorrows for this earth. These are the beginnings of pains for this earth. But there's coming a brighter day for this earth. There's coming a brighter day for the Christian. There's coming a brighter day for those who have trusted Christ. But what of those who have not? When God breaks through in the person of Christ through the clouds on that great day when sudden destruction shall come, as pain upon a woman in travail, sudden destruction, then there will be in the very presence of God, there will be earthquakes. And the ungodly then in the immediate presence of God will be crying on the rocks and the hills to cover them from the immediate presence of God. Now you connect that with what we said earlier regarding earthquakes in the scriptures. God, by his presence at Sinai, caused the earth to quake. God, by his presence with Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4, caused the earth to quake. Christ, when he died on the cross, caused the earth to quake at his presence, by his power. In order that we might know that it was God, in order that he might reveal himself. My friend, God has revealed himself in this world this past 2 weeks. God has shown himself mighty. God has shown himself strong in all that happens. And God has shown himself merciful to you in Victoria. God has shown himself merciful to you in Victoria. It is by the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. People look at the catastrophe in Haiti. Looking at it theologically, looking at it in all different perspectives, and they wonder how such a God of love could do such a thing upon Haiti. My friend, the Christian who knows God, who knows the nature of God, and the Christian who knows the heinousness of sin, looks at Haiti and thinks of the mercy of God in preserving us from such a calamity. It's by the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. By the Lord's mercy that this earth in its entirety is not burned up. And all its sinful humanity, God has been merciful to you. And as you look on the plight of others, think, my friend, of the mercy that God has shown to you. First of all, thank God for the mercy that he has shown to you here in preserving your life. And call upon him. Call upon him in repentance of sin. But secondly, think in connection with the mercy that God has shown you for the mercy that you must show others. And that brings us then to how we can act and how we can do on behalf of others in Haiti. Show them mercy. Pray for them. Plead with God for them. That the Lord would reveal himself in salvation. That the Lord would bless especially his church there. That the Lord would bless his people there. That he would sustain them. That he would comfort them. That he would build them up again in their most holy faith. Because my friend, we have brothers and sisters in Haiti who love the Lord like we do. And they have passions and feelings like we have. And we must remember them. We must remember them. Let's bow in prayer.